Well, as we come to consider God's word this evening, I've got a question for you. How wise are you? How wise? Now, common sense might say that age brings wisdom. All that life experience, it should make us increasingly wise, shouldn't it? Okay, any of us might be perhaps a bit daft sometimes, but overall, looking around the room, surely we're a wise lot, aren't we? Well, we certainly gain life experience and quite a bit of knowledge along the way. But whether simply having the years under our belt, so to speak, whether that makes us wise, really wise, that's quite another matter. Haven't you come across people who seem to be, how do we say it, wise beyond their years? So that suggests that there's more to wisdom than simply life experience. And there is. And the Bible, it has plenty to say about it. So wisdom. And I imagine we'd all like to be considered wise. How do we actually get wisdom? How do we keep it? And maybe an odd question, what might we do with it, all this wisdom? What's it for? Let's see what the Bible has to say about this. And as our start point, I want to use Proverbs chapter 4 as we continue our series on that book. So if you've got it open this evening, then look at the first verse, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1, which says, "Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding." Well, here Solomon's talking to his sons, and it seems to reinforce that simple idea that there's really age that gives wisdom. Solomon's writing about the older generation conveying wisdom to the younger generation, and how he's now passing on the things he was taught by his father, King David. But as we've realised from earlier chapters of Proverbs, Solomon knows it's not that simple. Age might bring some degree of general wisdom, let's say, but there's far more to accumulating wisdom than accumulating grey or, for that matter, white hairs, or even going bald. But we'll come to that in a minute. Anyway, in these early verses, the father is pleading with his sons and with us, his readers, that we attend to what he says. And why? Well, for example, verse 4, so we might live. Verse 6, so that we might be protected, watched over. And interestingly, verse 7, we're not told just to be wise in some passive sense. Get wisdom, he says. Jump to it. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Get wise. Then as we scan on down the chapter, we see Solomon interweaving, so to speak, the benefits of true wisdom with repeated encouragement to really learn from what he's saying. He's in deadly earnest, isn't he? This is all just so important, he says. And there in the middle, verses 14 to 19, is the recurring Old Testament theme of avoiding the path of the wicked, but keeping to the path of the righteous. Don't keep bad company. That's part of true wisdom, Solomon's saying, as he paints a picture of the contrasting ways of life. And so in brief, that's what's in the chapter, and we'll use it, if we may, as a springboard to address those very practical matters about wisdom that I mentioned just now. Let's start by thinking what's happening here. A father passing wisdom to the next generation. But then exactly what should we pass on? I mean, what is wisdom? It's clearly very important. Verse 7 of our chapter, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Wow, you can't get away from it, can you? Get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. So where can we get wisdom? Real wisdom. Where can we get understanding? From the previous generation, maybe? Or tradition? Then what about the internet, or people on radio, or TV, or in the papers? And of course, there are different types of wisdom. What's the best way of doing something, you might ask? And that certainly needs a form of wisdom. It's a wisdom that's really down to working with well-established facts. And you can think about it, you can research it. And for this kind of wisdom, any of us, whoever we are, we should be able to get it from those who have trodden the path before. So it shouldn't be too much of a problem, should it? But then, isn't there another sort of wisdom? The wisdom we all need so much in relationships, and also in what we might call moral judgments. I mean, for example, is it right to steal? Is it right to murder? I'm sure we can all be agreed. mankind in general, since Theodore has basically said, no, these things aren't right. But actually, why? Who says so? Is it down to the fickle feelings of the majority that can change from age to age and seemingly faster and faster? These things are all far trickier than discovering the best way to do something. They're among the things that need real wisdom. So how do we get that? Well, we first need to remind ourselves of a fundamental truth, that real wisdom only comes from God. Now, we learned something of this in the first two sermons of this series. And for example, we saw in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And we were reminded how the fear of the Lord can also be thought of as a deep-seated sense of awe and respect for the Lord. So that's our start point. That's the beginning of wisdom. An awareness, however poor to start off with, an awareness of the one true God and who he really is, what he's, a bit of what he's like. In fact, if we want wisdom, the truth is really the reverse of fearing God in the sense of kind of cowering away from him. We should actually come to him. Listen to this New Testament quote from James chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to you. Now, it's true that James was writing to followers of Jesus, but even if that's not you this evening, then at least this much applies. If you lack wisdom, you should ask God, with the implication that you must come to him to ask. And yes, I'm well aware that we're talking about the one true God who by definition, well, what's he like? He's awesome, he's almighty, he's all-knowing, all-powerful, all-perfect, and so on. And before so great a God, well, aren't we going to feel so very, very small and humble and inadequate? Which is maybe more than a bit scary. And perhaps where that expression, fear of the Lord, comes in. But then, to get a right balance in all of this, add to that the other glorious facts that God has chosen to tell himself right here in the Bible. And in particular, recall for a moment whatever you might know about Jesus. Because in Jesus, God incarnate, God revealed himself to the human race, to the likes of you and me. And as Jesus lovingly and compassionately, he unraveled many of the mysteries of God to those who would listen. He was clearly what? He was clearly approachable. And he still is. And through Jesus, we too can approach God the Father. And so there's the answer to our first question. How can we get wisdom, real wisdom? It's a gift of God. Ask him for wisdom, like Solomon did. We can read in 1 Kings chapter 3 how when he came to the throne, Solomon could simply have looked at how his father, King David, went about things or looked at the traditional ways. But he somehow knew that wasn't enough for the task. So what did he do? He asked God for wisdom, and God granted his request. And the upshot was that whatever basic cleverness Solomon may have had already, it was well and truly boosted. 1 Kings 10, verse 24, we find that the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom that God had put in his heart. So do we remember to ask God for wisdom? Well, if true wisdom is the gift of God, what next if we want to be truly wise with godly wisdom? Well, you might perhaps think it simply by reading the Bible. I mean, isn't the Bible a sort of instruction book provided by God for us? Won't that help with the particular wisdom we need? Well, yes, you're on the right track. But if we treat the Bible merely like a reference book or an encyclopedia and just dip into it for advice only as and when difficult situations arise in our lives, then we're missing the point. And at worst, we could be badly misled. For example, we've already come across that fear of the Lord that needed a bit of explanation to properly understand it. So how should we regard the Bible? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15 explains how the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise. They're able to make you wise. And what for? For salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So not only wise, but particularly for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And that's the real point of the Bible. Reading the Bible and thinking about it and having it explained, these are all ways of not just getting to know more about the one true God in a very general way and helping ourselves to understand life that bit better. But in particular, if it hasn't already, then the Bible should lead us to the greatest wisdom of all. And what's that? What's the greatest wisdom that anyone can show? Is this. Getting to know Jesus for ourselves. Getting to know Jesus for ourselves. Building a relationship with Jesus, if you like. Being wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, as I quoted just now. But maybe some of you are sat there thinking, how on earth can that be the greatest wisdom of all? We need practical wisdom to help us in life right now, in our homes, our relationships, our work, or wherever. Didn't King Solomon need a very practical wisdom in order to rule his kingdom? And here you are, Paddy, trying to tell us that knowing Jesus is the greatest wisdom. Come off you. Well, if that's what you're thinking, answer me this. Doesn't it seem wise to want the bliss of eternal life in heaven? Our lifespan's absolutely nothing compared with eternity, which is like forever and ever. So heaven will definitely be the right place to be. And personally, I don't fancy the alternative, do you? So before we think about other things, consider this. Are you absolutely perfect, or are you like me and everybody else, and at least sometimes do wrong things and think bad thoughts? And if we aren't perfect, then do we actually deserve a place in heaven when we die? Now, there's only one answer to that, and we all know it. So I ask, bar a miracle, how could you or I possibly find ourselves in heaven? Well, if you didn't know already, there's good news on that score. That miracle has already happened. Because most of us know John 3:16, which says, God so loved the world that what? That he gave his one and only Son, that's Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So if belief in Jesus is the way to heaven, then surely getting to know him really is the wisest move that anyone can make. But the brilliant bonus is that this isn't just about our future peace and happiness. It isn't just that. Because to all those who believe in him, Jesus also promised a very special source of help in this life, the Holy Spirit. So this really is practical stuff for right now, as well as after we die. Listen to Jesus, John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Holy Spirit. Advocate, comforter, counsellor, and he's many other things as well. He's giving us godly practical wisdom and judgment to help steer us through the ups and the downs of this life. And of course, Jesus can't be physically alongside each of us to help us like he was when he walked the earth. We can't have him actually physically alongside us like he was when the disciples were worried on the tossing sea, or when they were starting to worry about food, when there were only a few loaves and fish. Jesus can't be with us in that way, but the Holy Spirit can. He can be alongside us. He's with every one of us who accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. And isn't he just as powerful, just as capable as Jesus? Remember, he's God actually with us, isn't he? Just like Jesus was with the disciples. Jesus has promised this. And Christian, do you, do I, remember that in our day-to-day activities, right here in the service, after we go home this evening, do we remember this? So can you see that here, in turning to Jesus, we have the greatest wisdom of all. We're saved with the certain hope of heaven, and we have the Holy Spirit, God with us, to help us in this life. Now, of course, there's no promise that if we turn to Jesus, then this present life is going to suddenly become a bed of roses. But the understanding, the further wisdom we can gain with the aid of the Holy Spirit, it should help keep us on the right track and help us keep perspective, so to speak, and better deal with the many challenges that come the way of everybody in this fractured and sinful world. And what's more, as a Christian, our increased wisdom can better help others, can't it, as we seek to serve our Lord. Well, did I say increased wisdom? Increased wisdom? Yes, increased everyday life wisdom. In his letter to the folk in Ephesus, Paul refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. So he'll help us understand as we study God's Word, the Bible. And what's his overall purpose? Same verse, so that you may know him, that's God, better. So the whole verse reads, talks of the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. Better? Better know the mind of God? The opportunity to become more Christ-like, so that our very instincts move towards being right? I can't say whether that's going to take any one of us, but it just has to be good and lead us the right way, doesn't it? And although this is always important, there are situations where it's absolutely crucial. One is when times are difficult, with maybe seemingly impossible decisions to take. Maybe I think we all face those sometimes, just occasionally. Perhaps about employment, or health, or relationships, or maybe money issues. When we're between the rock and proverbial hard place, bring it to God. Pray with the expectation that in the fullness of time, the Holy Spirit will somehow guide you in the right way. I'm not going to totally rule out dreams or visions, but more usually God seems to work through what we might call gut feel in the Christian, or through circumstances, maybe one door closing and another opening, or something that's said to you by another Christian, or whatever. Another critical situation is when we're caught on the hop. We've all been there in one way or another. When everything is happening so fast that we have to act almost by instinct, knowing full well as our own wisdom and skills are pathetically inadequate. And for the believer, that's when the Holy Spirit's going to play his part and guide us anyway if we'll let him. Much like Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 10 and verse 19, when they, the authority, arrest you, when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, it will be given to you what to say. So what does all that say to us? It says that if we have the Holy Spirit, then actually we need never, ever panic. How about that? Who panics? I panic from time to time. Most of us, all of us, I'm sure, are going to be in that situation. And the truth of the matter is that actually, we need never panic. But in our humanity, that's much easier said than done. That I full well know. But it's all part of the package, if you'll forgive me putting it that way, if we believe in Jesus, if we accept him as our Lord and Saviour and want to keep his commands. And all that sounds great, and it is. But other people are going to contribute their wisdom to many situations too. Some of it good, some of it not. What if someone pontificates and sounds very wise, whether they're on the radio, in a pulpit, at a meeting, or down the pub, or wherever? How do we know we are hearing godly wisdom, real wisdom, or merely worldly wisdom, which may not be so wise? And for that matter, how can others check on what you or I say? So briefly, how can we use godly wisdom to distinguish merely worldly wisdom? Well, first listen to James as he writes to early Christians. Who is wise and understanding about among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Then a few verses later in that same chapter, chapter 3, James 3, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So we're on the one hand to consider something of the overall conduct of whoever's saying these things, so much as we might ever know it. On radio, maybe that's going to be hard. But, yeah. And on the other hand, in what they say? Do they seem to be simply stirring up trouble or seeking a peaceful and constructive way through whatever the matter may be? You see, how someone sets about offering their wisdom should tell us a lot. Think of meetings you've attended or maybe read about in the paper or heard about on TV. Are people ever belligerent in meetings? Surely not. Second, when Paul writes to the church at Colossae, he talks, chapter 2 in the early verses, he talks of Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this, he continues, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. So however well-educated and clever the speaker at producing their arguments, if they deny Jesus Christ and his word, in other words, deny the truth of the Bible, the truth of Scripture, then much of what they say, it just has to be empty words. For in Jesus, in Christ, are all the treasures of real wisdom and knowledge, and definitely not in even the cleverest of human minds. So there we are, wisdom. Where to find it, how to get more, and something about using it. But remember, it all stems from knowing Jesus in the first place. So I urge you, if you don't already know Jesus as your Lord, then be really wise and seek him. Think on what you've heard. Talk with others about it. Read the scriptures. Pray, even if you've never done it before or haven't for years. Get to know Jesus. Because I can assure you, whatever our past and however things are for you right now, Jesus loves each of us and wants the very best for us. And if you do know Jesus, then do continue to ask for wisdom. Read and study God's word. Allow the Holy Spirit free reign in your life. Use his wisdom to guide your life and service. And keep yourself, ourselves and the church spiritually on track. Well, we started by looking at Proverbs chapter 4. And I'll finish the same way by reading to you just the last verses of the chapter. And as you hear them, bring to mind, if you will, some of the things we thought about. And may God bless us all. So, reading from verse 20. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they're life to those who find them, and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free from perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead and fix your eyes directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left and keep your foot from evil. Amen.